Bibles with you, and would care to turn with me to our passage today. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. We're going to be looking at our living hope. And if you would want to join me as we read God's Word and stand in honor of His Word, I would invite you to do so. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Would you pray with me? Our Father, it is truly such a great and incredible thing to be in Your presence. Lord, You told Moses of old that when he came into Your presence, he should take his shoes off because it was holy ground. Lord, we never want to forget how precious being with You really is, and how important what You provide us is to our everyday life. Lord, let us cling to You in Your holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Whether we realize it or not, hope is one of the essential elements of life. We're here, we live, we exist, because for some reason we have a hope in something. Maybe you hope that you'll graduate from school. Maybe you hope your job will last until you retire. We're always clinging to some hope that propels us into the future. Sometimes that hope means we want to get out of bed to go fishing. Whatever it is, yeah, I'm glad I got an amen out of that one. I was getting a little worried. Of course, I might have done better if I said, maybe that hope is we get to get up and go hunting. But hope is a part of our lives that is essential. And the National Alliance on Mental Illnesses states that when all hope is lost, some feel that suicide is the only solution. That's how important hope is to our life. If we feel like there is no hope, we feel like there is no life. Hopelessness can cause people to give up trying, or at least in many cases attempt to escape and get away from their problem. A study of concentration camp survivors found that those prisoners who were able to hold on to their sense of hope that either things were going to get better or that they were going to get out of there, those were the ones that were more likely to survive. For these prisoners, hope proved to be a matter of life and death. Well, despair occurs when a person has experienced a loss of hope. We get discouraged, we get down, we get depressed. And today in our world, despair is something that could be easily had. I mean, if you look at what's going on in our country over the last few months, Bad things are happening, and it's affecting individuals. I mean, if you care to look at your stocks, you'll find that the stock market has pretty much lost about half of what was there. And that could cause you some despair if you were counting on that money. If you look at the housing market, foreclosures are popping up everywhere. And if you look at the job market, the employment rate is at 8.1%, meaning there's 12.5 million people that are without a job. These kind of statistics could cause a person to despair, especially if it's your house or your job or your stock, which have gone away under these economic times. Well, when we're impacted by negative things, even as Christians, sometimes it's hard not to be discouraged. Sometimes it's hard not to get a little bit down because we live in this world and we have to survive in this world, and sometimes survival is not as easy as it sounds or it looks. Sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to forget that God's promises are not just for the distant future, but they're for the here and now. They're for today. And they're designed to be very real, even in our everyday moments of life. They're intended to provide us with hope. When we talk about Christian hope, we're not talking about hope the way the world hopes. We're not talking about a wishful thinking type of hope that's described in the dictionary. The dictionary says hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. I hate to tell you that, but that's empty hope. That's hope based on the here and now, and nothing based on the here and now is a sure thing, because things change too rapidly. Biblical hope is defined in more specific terms. Blanchard says hope is biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty. I like that. Hope is biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty. That means the God that we serve is what? He's faithful. Sibbes says that the nature of hope is to expect that which faith believes. In other words, I believe God's promises, so I can expect that God will deliver. G.K. Chesterton said hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. Sometimes that seems like the world around us, doesn't it? Everything seems hopeless. But a Christian has room for hope because of God's Word. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines hope as trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. Biblical hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. More specifically, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. It's not that hope of the world. It's a hope that's sure and definite in something. Well, Peter is writing to the early Christians about our hope. He's writing to believers and talking to them about how we have a living hope. And his description of this hope points to the distinct assurances that it can provide. In our passage, he gives us three things which will help us stand firm in our hope that God gives us. And the first thing we notice in this passage is our hope is a living hope. Verse 3 states, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. The word zeo means to live, breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to enjoy real life, to be active. It's a word in the present tense which indicates an abiding quality. In other words, the hope that Jesus provides for us is something that it is new and fresh every day. It's a living hope. It doesn't go away. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get stagnant. It doesn't change. It's always fresh. What God has done out of His mercy is to give us new life, which we can look forward to all the benefits that new life provides. We can cling to the benefits that come with that new life. Our new birth is not just into the kingdom of God. Our new birth is into the family of God. What that means is we become His child. And when we become His child, that gives us certain rights and benefits. that gives us certain privileges. One of those privileges is we can go to our Father anytime we want to. We can go to Him and say, "Hey, Dad, guess what? I need a little extra cash. Got any laying around?" You think I'm being funny? I am, because my daughters do that. But the reality is we can do the same thing with God. That He promises when our needs are there that He will meet those needs. And that's part of the hope that we receive as a living hope. That we, as our Father, we can run to Him with our needs. It carries benefits that are based on who He is, not based on who we are. When God called Moses to go to Egypt and to lead His people out of slavery, He introduced Himself and He said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Jesus later on commented on that statement when He was talking to the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group of people who were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. And Jesus was talking to them, and he quoted this quote, and He said, "God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of the here and now. He's the God of the present. He's the God of those who cling to Him in this moment." And because He is that God, we can hope in Him. As the living God, God is constantly providing for and meeting the needs of His children. He's constantly working out the care and concern for us. Bruce Hurt wrote, "Christianity is not a faith of questions and worries, not a faith in which believers must wait until the end to see if they will make it. Instead, believers are given hope and encouragement through the certainty of God's promises as a gift of grace." The challenge for the believer is to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. You see, when we look at the woes that are all around us, when we look at the world and how it seems to be falling apart, that's walking by sight. See, if we walk by faith, we look at the God who's in control. We look at the One who has the ability to change what is going on in the world around us, who has the ability to provide for us in the midst of circumstances that don't seem favorable. It's to learn to trust in God's goodness in spite of the circumstances. Why is it we say we can trust in God for our eternal salvation, but we struggle to trust a God to take care of our daily needs? If He is adequate to take care of our eternal salvation, why is He not adequate to take care of our daily needs? I tell you that if He's not adequate to take care of our daily needs, then we dare not trust Him for our eternal salvation. He is a God of a living hope. Jesus said, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" What's He saying? He's saying that when we cling to God, we don't have to worry about the difficulties around us. Woodward Zook wrote in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, "Joy relates to the delight of anticipation in seeing one's hopes fulfilled. Peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill these hopes." Our living hope is based in a living God and His act of adoption. It's in His act of choosing us that we get hope. That He called us to be His children. And in that call, He said, "I will take care of you." Second thing we notice is our hope is imperishable. In verse 4 it says that we're into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. The word for perish means nothing can corrupt or ruin, not liable to pass away, not subject to corruption, decay, or dissolution. What's he saying? That this inheritance we have, this hope we have, cannot be taken away. Can't be changed. There's nothing that can corrupt it. You know, if you are part of a settlement of a will, somebody can contest that will and something you might have been given can be taken away from you. But God's promises nobody can touch. Nobody can take them away. And when God claims us as His child, guess what? None of the benefits that come to us can be taken away. They cannot be removed. It cannot be squandered away. It can't be contested. The word for spoil here means without contamination, unpolluted, unstained. And this inheritance is in perfect condition. Nothing can mess up or blemish what God has in store for us. You know what the beauty of that is? God says that one of these days I'm going to be just like His Son Jesus. That means nothing can stop that from happening. That's a promise of God that I can stand on. Because one of these days I'm going to be like Jesus. Satan, who wants so much to spoil or ruin us, cannot do anything to destroy what God has guaranteed us through His hope. He may be able to mess with us here on this planet, but all we got to do is cling to Jesus. And He can't touch us. He can't take away any of the promises that God has in store for us. The word fade means to dry up or wither. Here on earth, things have a way of fading over time. They have a way of breaking down over time and disintegrating. They tend to lose their luster. And the image of His Son that God has in store for us, guess what? It'll never change. For all of eternity, we will walk like Jesus in His image. Nothing can change that. It won't fade. Rickner and Rogers added the three verbal adjectives modifying inheritance here indicate that the inheritance is untouched by death, it's unstained by evil, and it's unimpaired by time. In other words, when God establishes it, it's good. And it cannot be changed. The challenge to the believer is to stay focused on what will not perish. So easy to get caught up in the cares of the world, to have our focus drugged back to earth by the trials and the pains this life has to offer us. But God's promises are not only good for the present, they're good for all of eternity. What He has given us is stored up in an incorruptible place with an incorruptible God based on incorruptible promises which cannot perish. There's nothing more certain than a promise of God. There's nothing more dependable than a promise of God. Our living hope is an imperishable inheritance which we can cling to. There's a third thing that we find, though. Our hope is founded in Christ. Verse 3 says He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God didn't ask us just to trust Him. He could have. I mean, He's God. He could do it any way He chooses to. But He chose to send His Son to walk among us. He chose to send His Son to show us the way. He chose to send His Son to give His life for our sins when He died on the cross. He chose to let His Son rise from the dead to show us what was possible. See, Jesus is the living example that the promises of God are true. God in the flesh, here on earth, showing us what is possible. Bruce Hurd said, God's faithfulness is the ground of our sure hope, and thus firmly grounded, we can hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. As someone has said in in the most basic way then, hope is a relational term. It's a great affirmation of trusting God because God is known as wholly trustworthy. Our faith is in a God who will always do just as He said He will do. He promised a Savior, He gave a Savior. He promised redemption, He provided redemption. He promised to meet our every need, and He will stand on that promise because of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of His promises are sure is an empty tomb, a risen Lord, a Savior that walked among us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry said, "The joy and peace of believers arise chiefly from their hopes. What is laid upon them is but little compared with what is laid up for them." Laid up for us. All the promises of God, eternity, salvation, a risen Savior, a Holy Spirit that walks with us each day. All of these things are laid up for us. We can stand strong in the trials of life, because our living hope is based on a living Savior, a living God who will not let us down. There will always be trying times in the lives of believers. I hate to tell you this, but if you accepted Christ thinking the rest of your life was going to be hunky-dory in Disneyland, it ain't true. It's going to be trials and troubles and aches and pains. But guess what? We have a living Savior that will be with us every step of the way. He will meet us at every point and give us His strength. He will give us His hope. He will give us His assurance. He will help us be what God wants us to be. The way we to stand strong in the trials is to cling to our living hope. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. Today, you may be struggling with some of the challenges of life. That happens. There's nothing wrong with struggling with the challenges unless you forget to look to your living Savior, your living hope. And if that's your problem, if that's your struggle today, your situation is dealing with that, clinging to that living hope, we want to do two things for you. First, we want to pray for you. Guess what? We're all in this together. And when I'm weak, you might be strong. When you're weak, I may be strong. And that's why God created a church, so we can lift each other up and encourage each other and stand strong together. So if that's your struggle, you let us know and we'll pray for you. The other side of that coin is, if that's your struggle, maybe you need to come up here and say to God, "Wait a minute, God. My eyes are in the wrong place. I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm not focusing on Jesus." And if that's your need, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn, and it's going to be your opportunity to respond to Christ and to set your eyes on your living hope. Would you come as we stand together and sing?